So, okay. One of the mottos of Mission Aviation Fellowship is to overcome barriers. And like I was saying, we fly small airplanes, and I'm a bush pilot, and we use the airplane to go to remote areas of the world because they should be part of the Great Commission too, right? And so we go there and we fulfill the Great Commission in remote parts of the world which has barriers, travel barriers, and that's why we use the airplane. And also bandits are on the road, you know. So there's, you know, one day travel is probably a 20-minute flight, you know, type thing. And so we use the airplane to do that. And one of the things that we want to do in MAF is to build more airstrips in these areas to reach more people. And there was an interesting situation up in the northwest of Haiti called the Plateau Grand Diable. Anybody do French? Anybody know French? Yeah, the Devil's Plateau. So you know what's going on up there, right? Well, this ministry was up there, and a Haitian Christian planted this ministry called Lemieux, and they wanted an airstrip put in, and that's a big story. I don't have all the time for all the stories I could give you, but this is a big Devil Plateau, and there was a witch doctor over this area of 3,000 mostly unreached people that was steeped in voodoo. His name was Papa Dory. But he came to Christ 2 years before I flew in there that day. We were building the airstrip, and they got it finished, and I was doing my own personal checkout to the airstrip. We don't carry passengers when we fly into an airstrip for the first time. We do a self-checkout with the airplane. So I was flying to the Big Devil Plateau, and I landed. I was coming to pick up a missionary out of there. Taxied up, and what happens a lot of times is people surround the airplane, because they're so happy they have the airplane in, because now they have access to clinics, and they have a school built and a church built because of the life link the airplane allows. And they surround the airplane just happy, you know, this is so cool to have the airplane coming. And I got out and I said, I asked a guy, can you show me Papa Dory? I'd like to meet him. He's just, you know, this witch doctor guy. And, you know, these guys are powerful. And, they're respected and feared, more than respected probably. And so he said, yeah, let me take you to him. He's right here. So I walk over to him, and I said, and I'm go up to him. This is a little guy. This is a little guy. He's skinny, and he's older. He looks like about 60 years old, you know, or 65, 70. I mean, all of that, though. No. I knew I was getting myself in trouble. But, I mean, if you live his life and was 60 years old, you are looking like you're about 80, 85, okay, 90, 103. Okay, let's go there. He looked old, okay, whatever. And I said, Papa Dory, and I hugged him, you know. And people don't hug witch doctors very much. It's like hugging my ironing board, but not that I hug my ironing board. No, I know he's going to get on me on that. But it's like hugging an ironing board. It's like nothing happened. Nobody hugs witch doctors, you know. So that's, well, I did it anyway, so show the love of Christ. And I said, how are you, Papa Dory? And in Haiti, they tell you how they are. You know, in U.S., you could have an arm off and, you know, bleeding and stuff. Oh, okay, whatever. Yeah. And Haiti, they'll say, I'm this and that, you know. So I... He said, well, I have had a headache and fever for the last couple weeks, and I'm not able to sleep well and stuff. I'm going, wow. And you know what? At that point, I was in Haiti about 14 years at this time. And I looked up, and it just struck me like never before how desolate this place is. He has no aspirin availability. There is no clinic. There was no nurse at this point of time. And so when you get sick, you lay down until you're better. Now think of yourself in the dust and the heat. You're sick, you got fever, whatever you got, flu, whatever. You lay down until you're better. That's it. Isn't that nice? And it's so hot and so desperate, desolate, that even the birds have chapped lips. Okay. But it was amazing, and it really hit me. So I got this brilliant idea. In our airplanes, we have emergency kits. We have aspirin inside the emergency kit. So I went over to him, just hold on a second. And I went over and got the emergency kit out, got the aspirin out, and I gave it to Papa Dory. And I said, take this will help you. You know, your fever, get your fever down, you can be able to, you know, sleep. So I went back to the airplane, and I got in. And how many of our pilots have any idea about flying? Anybody took some pilot lessons or anything? Okay. You did? Okay, cool. Are you private or? Well, how many hours do you have? You crashed a plane once?
No.
Oh, it flew your boss's plane. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff you do before you start the engine. You don't get like in your car, don't start. No, you do a whole bunch of other stuff called pre-flight inspection and a pre-start checklist, okay? So I'm in here buckled up. I briefed my passenger, buckled up, and you go through at least a 10-item list before you start the airplane. You check your cowl flaps and your controls and your fuel selector, and there's a whole bunch of stuff you go through. Now, I know how many women here believe that men are multitaskers. They're all laughing like, yeah, that's not truth. Well, neither am I, okay? So I'm a guy. And I was in the middle of this pre-start checklist, right? So I'm not multitasking. I am focused on this pre-start checklist in my cockpit, buckled in, door shut, ready to go. I got through about 5 items out of the 10. God stopped me with this thought. It had to be God because I got stopped and I thought of something else, right? He said, maybe, did you ever think that maybe Papa Dory doesn't know how to take aspirin? Now, how would I have ever thought of that? In the midst of my pre-start checklist, all of a sudden I think of a profound, unattainable thought like that. It was God. And I go, oh, man, I don't want, the headlines to read, Wish Doctor Dies at the Hands of an MEF Pilot by Overdose of Drugs. They're flying drug planes. Okay, good. We're going to get that remedy. So that didn't really happen. So I got out of the, I unbuckled and all this stuff and rechocked the airplane so it doesn't roll. Told the pastor, I'll be right back and try not to kill somebody. So I go over there, and I get a witness, and I bring the witness with me to Papa Dory, so I can explain how to take an aspirin to 2 people to make sure that they know how to do it. Man, isn't that remote? That is amazingly remote. And that's what we do. We go into these remote areas. That's our motto, to overcome barriers. Everybody has a choice and a chance to be able to be part of the kingdom of God. And people that are in remote areas that don't have education, we have learning technologies, and we teach them to raise up other leaders in the remote areas. That's what we do. So we have not only the airplane, we have technology that we bring to these areas because they don't have colleges there. They don't have schools there. So we bring apps, bring Androids. We bring electronic things, mobile devices, whatever they have in their setting. A lot of people, most people have cell phones. So we use texting. We use voicemail. Whatever we do, we help them design curriculum in their language. And so learning technologies, you're interested in technology. That's something to think about. It's exciting. It's a pioneer. It's a frontier. It changes all the time. It's a challenge. It's just amazing. And so this is what we do, and this is what I'm glad to be a part of. Let me tell you about the goal of MEF. The goal of MEF is to position our staff strategically for ministry and witness. So when the earthquake came in 2010, you remember that thing? I was the program manager at the time, and it was a mess. And but the response of all the people that we worked with, it was amazing how we all worked together. That was a blessing. It was amazing. But it was a nasty tragedy. And it's still a nightmare, But we were strategically, after the earthquake, and thank God that my wife was in the house, and it's cement. This is cement here, I think. Or no, maybe not, but it looks cement. Let's pretend this is block, okay, and cement. Everything is cement, okay? So if our houses can withstand hurricanes, but it's not so good with earthquakes when it's cement. So they start, if they're not built well, they'll come down on you. It was 35 seconds of a 7.0 earthquake. That's a lot of shaking, going on. Thankfully, our house didn't come down on my wife. I was out in the street. Everything was wobbling and shaking. The road was heaving. And, just like you're surfing out in the street. Whoa, It's just amazing. And then after it got done, 35 million seconds, it felt like, later. We lived next to a ravine, so I walked down the road just 15, 20 feet, looked over the ravine towards Port-au-Prince, the capital city, and there was dust coming up. And I knew, oh man, there's some buildings going down. Lots of people probably died. It reminded me of 9/11, And you heard screaming and panic, and walls came down. There's walls everywhere in Haiti, along the streets, and they just come down on the cars, crush the cars. That's why there's a lot of amputees, because cement, if you didn't get killed if you're in a building, you got hit, broken bones, people with broken bones 1-2 weeks before they got, treated, because there's just so many resources. There's not enough resources. I know, nasty. I mean, we're living here in this great, great, wonderful, God-blessed world, United States, but I'm telling you, this is an exception, not the rule, okay? So I'm so thankful. That's one of the things we should pray for, thankful. We got this country, but yet we have American heart that sends people out and makes a difference for Christ in these places that aren't so well off like we are. like Papa Dorian, like Port-au-Prince, what happened to the people. You had 250,000 people that died. 500,000 people fled the city into the areas, you know, the provinces of Haiti, which already were strapped for food. The harbor was down, so there's no more food coming in with the ships. So now that's what they relied on, their food. They don't produce a whole lot. They do some. So now here, I'm thinking, hey, did our hangar come down on our airplanes or not? Because we're strategically placed, we can immediately help with the disaster relief. Because we're in Haiti. We're in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, where the earthquake happened, the epicenter. We went down and the hangars were okay, and we were able to fly immediately. And these IDPs, or internally displaced people, that fled into the provinces and that already needed food. So we worked with organizations that had facilities to be able to distribute the food. We flew for 4 months. We flew all day long with four or five aircraft all day long, getting the food out. And in 4 months, we flew 4,000 evacuation or relief members in. So we had an international segment, and we had a domestic segment where we flew, 600,000 pounds of food inside of Haiti. And that's just us. And we're not talking about the other organizations as well. Over 2 million relief supplies were brought in as well. So we had an international and a domestic venue with MAF. We split it into two. We worked with the United States Air Force. And we had a general aviation ramp, was a smaller one where we were at, and they had the international ramp about a half a mile down the 2-mile-long airstrip where all the reporters were and relief workers and the airlines came in, the big aircraft. And our little ramp, this is what we did with our little ramp and to help out. So otherwise, you'd have 2 days or more of waiting to get into that international ramp. It was just loaded with reporters and workers and everything. So one time, did anybody ever package Feed My Starving Children? Have you ever been a part of that? Okay, there's some areas that do that. And what they did is they take these little packets like this of rice and powdered supplements with the rice. So when you cook it, you got a kind of a whole meal. You know, it's good. And we would fly those boxes to those various areas that would distribute the food in the provinces. Well, one was a Wesleyan mission. They had this. They have the fence around it, around the mission, and so that when we delivered them the food, we fly to them. There's a 20-minute flight away on an island called Loganov. We bring them the food. They would bring it to their mission, line the people up outside the gate in orderly fashion, because you can't, if you just throw it out in the street and everybody just go for it, you can't do that. You got to do it in an orderly fashion. So we would work with them delivering food and others in other parts of Haiti. And when we offloaded these packets and these boxes out of the airplane, The director of the Wesleyan Hospital came with us with this little 12-year-old girl with her feet bandaged. And they said, you know, we've done all we can. We're a hospital, but we've done all we can, but we have limited resources. And so her feet are like hamburger, and we got to get her to orthopedic surgeons. Oh, yeah, we're just going to go ahead and find orthopedic surgeons in this melee that's going on in Port-au-Prince, you know. But I says, you know, we can give it a shot. It wasn't me. It was another pilot, but this is what happened. And so we put her and her mom in the airplane, and it was a 20-minute flight over the water back to Port-au-Prince, and where we're going to fly two doctors. The next flight with that airplane is going to be two doctors going to this hospital called En Pion, which is a mission hospital, which has a better facilities for surgery, virtually state-of-the-art. They can actually do surgery and stuff via internet online. Awesome. So this had real amazing capability. So we were flying doctors up into that hospital and patients up into that hospital so they could be well taken care of. So we landed with this little girl with the hamburger feet in Port-au-Prince, and there was these two doctors came up to the airplane ready to go, and we said, well, what do you do? And he says, well, you say it. You think? What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Even in the catastrophe, God works good in all things for those who love him and call according to his purpose. We don't understand everything and why all these tragedies happen. But there's one thing we know, that God is good, and he's good all the time. All the time. In the tragedies and not the tragedies. It's not about whether we live or die. It's Jesus Christ in us, like Paul's talked about. I have crucified the flesh, and no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says, I'd rather die and be with Christ, but for your sake, I'll continue to live. What an amazing thing. And that's what we ought to be. This is what we need to be in Jesus Christ and in his power. And this is what we're getting to. And so God is so good. But this is my point now, and I'm going to get into 1 Corinthians 13 finally, right? As we minister, as we do worship service, as we do Bible studies, as we do preaching, whatever we do, I'm encouraged to look deeper than what we're doing, but the intent of our hearts. Because where does God look? At our hearts. Not here. Here. And 1 Corinthians 13 really, really struck home to me about 2.5 years ago. It just, you know, it's this one we always like. It's very nice. It's a very precious, but it's, I'm telling you, let's look at it a little bit closer, and it's convicting, and it shows you where our power is from, and it's the power of love in Christ. And so look at the inner world, the intentions of a heart that drives our action. 1 Corinthians 13. First of all, though, remember 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter before it, what does it talk about? It talks about the spiritual gifts, right? It's one of them. And write down this list that Paul taught. I'm going to summarize it. I'm not going through 12, of course. We don't have the time. But the idea is this. What is this? Okay, we have spiritual gifts. And what's the Greek word, basically, for gifts? Charisma. Charisma. You said you know Greek.
Yeah.
So it's called charisma. Charisma. That's what gift means. And so if we walk in the Spirit, is it something that we were given, or do we have on our own? It was given to us. What is a gift then? It's something that's given to us that we didn't necessarily earn. That's when you have a birthday, you're given presents. It isn't something that you earn. We just love you and we give it to you. So aren't we all charismatics? Aren't we all gifted people in the Spirit of God? Seriously, I think we misuse that word charismatic, because we have to understand we all are. Because we are to walk in the Spirit. For the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law. And he who keeps going on that, though, keep reading after that. And he who belongs to Christ has crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. And if we, and then go one more. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you're going to breathe, businesses or work, healings, teachers, apostles, prophets, faith is one of the gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Of course it's a gift because it's given to us. Word of knowledge, prophecy, distinguishing of the spirits. And I'm reading these in the order Paul says them. Various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. So Paul mixes this, the more of the supernatural element with the natural element. They're all legitimate to me. They're all legitimate and can be done. That's the end of it. God can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then what does Paul say at the end of 12? Earnestly seek the greater gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. Than all these gifts, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Those are good. Let's go to it. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have what? A become a noisy gong, clinging symbol or nothing. Wait a sec, that's pretty good stuff though. You're speaking in tongues. You know, if you're a good linguist, that's another interpretation of tongues too. Not just spiritual tongues, but you know, you got Wycliffe Bible translators, very good at that. You know, of getting languages into the indigenous people's Bible so they can read it and study it on their own. What cool. But if you speak in those kinds of tongues in every kind of language, it doesn't matter. If you do not have love, you're an empty gong, clanging cymbal as far as heaven is concerned. Okay? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, these are good stuff. This is stuff called out in 12. These are really some of the gifts that are called out in 12. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, remember Jesus says, you not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it shall happen if you believe and do not doubt. But if you do not have, if you have faith and you do not have love, and you're moving mountains, you're doing something, but if you have not love, you are nothing. Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that then say about love? Holy cows, think about it. You know, this isn't just for weddings, okay? This is for the Christian. This is fundamental. This is power. This is what God demands from us. You can be doing good stuff. It can be looking good, and people are applauding you. It doesn't matter if it isn't driven by love. Let's look at another one. Man, this is... It gets better. Watch this. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, again, compassion. That poor guy, I want to give it to you. You have compassion given to you. But if you don't do it out of the agape, God-driven love, what does it say? And if I surrender my body to be burned. Okay, you got a guy over here burning at the stake for Christianity. And you have another guy over here burning at the stake for Christianity. Only one of them God is pleased with. Wait, they're both burning at the stake. What does it say? If I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Think about it. What else is there? What is deeper than someone to give up his life for another? But if that is not driven by what is more important, love, it means nothing. So we're preaching, we're doing all this stuff. If it's not because of the love of Christ in us, sorry. It means nothing as far as the kingdom is concerned. You might get applause, but Jesus says they got their reward. That's all they're going to get. So what is agape? Verses 4 through 7. Love. Agape love. See, English says love. I would recommend you get lexicon. And so you can get the English to Greek. So the Greek, there's at least four that I know of, words for love that the Greek has separate words for, but the English, we just say love. Well, yeah, but eros and filio and agape are not the same, but we say love. So I got confused until I started looking at, okay, what is the real word of this? What does it really mean in the Greek? So agape love is patient, is kind, and is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Okay, does not say it's selfless. It's humble. It's selfless. It always looks at the best of the person. It's not critical. He's not trying to take taking logs out of somebody's eye when they got a big old huge log in their own. It's not provoked. You have died to yourself. You have crucified yourself. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He does not take into account a wrong suffered to me. I don't get bitter. I forgive. What's the Bible talk? We need to love and forgive. Don't take it personally. If you do, you got to deal with that. You got to get rid of it because Satan will use it as a leverage to get you out of your zone as a Christian and to become bitterness is one of the biggest things I think that we struggle with as Christians. I really do. Bitterness and selfishness. And what is bitterness? Selfishness. He offended me, so I got to get him back. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You're to love and you are to forgive based on not on your strength, but on my love in you. 1 Corinthians 13. So arrogant does not act unbecomingly to attract attention, you know, so that he could get the reward, except letting your light shine so that men will glorify your Father in heaven. Do not seek his own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffer, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, a righteous person, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. The person is just open and loving And there's you can just get a sense of grace, you know? So love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. They end, okay? If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. And just keep going down. For now, let's see here. But now faith, hope, love, verse 13. Faith, hope, love, abide in these three. Because these endure. Abide these three. What that means, it means that these endure. These never end. Like these other ones do, okay? Faith, hope, love are the ones that abide. The other ones disappear. But the greatest of these, faith and hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith, our perfecter of faith. But of those three, the greatest of these is agape love. All of us have that gift. How do we know that? Romans 5:5. Somebody can turn to Romans 5:5. Who knows Romans 5:5? You know if I remember. Can you say it by memory right now? I don't mean to put you on the spot. God's love. Okay, who wants? Okay, somebody read it. That's it. She said it. Somebody, whoever gets to it first, why don't you read it? Go ahead, read it loudly.
Okay. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
God's love Himself, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit. Here's my question to you. Hear this. This is what convicted me. When we come to Christ, we have all of the Holy Spirit. The question is this. How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? That's where the question is. You've got all the power. You've got all the ability. How much of you does He have? Do you allow Him to have? I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with you. I will sup with you. Revelation 3. So we have the Holy Spirit. That's our power. That's where our love comes from. I did a leadership training in Haiti for 6 years, young Haitian men. And we talked about character, being the type of person in character that, and women too. I mean, it's the same thing. Be the type of person that people want to follow, having that character. And here's the definition of character. The inner world of Christ-empowered motives and values that shapes your actions. The inner world of Christ-empowered motives and values that shapes your actions. So you're doing everything from the motivation of love that is in you, God's love and empowerment that is in you. Okay? Isn't that amazing? You have it. Let it flow from you. That's my encouragement to you. God looks at the heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, when I speak to men, I don't speak in order to get approval from men, but from God who searches the hearts. So when I feed the poor, help the sick, teach the Bible study, preach the word, God is examining my motives and values that shapes my action. Is it love that is flowing from me? The rivers of righteousness that flows from me. So action, then, think of this now. Remember the two guys burning here. Action is secondary to what empowers your motives and values that shapes those actions. Because that's where God looks. Remember the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how to play as we should. But He intercedes for us with sighs, or He intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Here's where words come from. Here's where sighs come from. It's the heart. The Spirit interprets and helps our heart. What's in our heart, our motives and values, comes up when we pray. God doesn't hear your words as much as He hears your heart. What you really mean. Because we can't put it into words. How do we do that to the living God? I like that. He spoke everything into existence, and you said, without oxygen. That was good. He spoke everything into existence. So, Matthew 20, here's the closing. Here it is. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Somebody want to look that up and read it to me, please? It's about Jesus Christ was asked, what's the greatest command? You know, I know y'all know what it is. But Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Who's got it? Okay, read it out loud, please.
Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy
On those two commandments, love God, love your fellow man, on those two commandments, rest or depend. And that word in the Greek means like a door depends on a hinge to function. All the laws and the prophets depend on those two things. It's really simple. It's about loving God and loving your fellow man through the Holy Spirit who has been poured into our hearts and been given to us. There it is. Well, how come I don't feel that way? How come I don't seek God like I think I should or know Him as love Him as really as I really should? Ask, seek, knock. Matthew 7:7. Ask and you shall, and it's in the context of prayer if you look at the context of that. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. In Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. Let me in and I'll sup with you. Ask for it. God, I don't love you like I want to, like I think I should. I love too much of myself. I want to be less selfish and more selfless so I can please you. Show me how. Because your desire to do that should not be from the flesh. It should be a natural, naturally supernatural, if you can say that, in you. So ask for that filling. Take out my flesh. Bring in your Spirit of God. Bring in your Spirit, God. It's His Spirit. It's from God. Jesus says, I will not leave you an orphan. I'll send you the Spirit, the Counselor, the Helper, the Truth, Spirit of Truth. This is the sword of what? The Spirit. It's an amazing thing. This is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So that's what I want to just encourage you with today. What I ask, one last thing, what I ask when I do a leadership training, the biggest question that a leader asks, and yea, a Christian should ask him and herself, is this. When you do something, you ask yourself, why? That's the biggest question. Why? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? Because that'll get to the heart issue of really your motives and values that shape that action, shape that thought. And that's what, how that is shaped pleases God. Why did I say that to you? Then if you understand that, it's like, because I was jealous of you, or you were a threat to me. And that's why I kind of resented you. So whatever you say, whenever, even if you're exhorting somebody, you can do that. You can exhort. That's biblical. You have to ask yourself, am I doing it out of the love that is in me when I exhort to somebody, when I exhort somebody? When you preach, are you preaching because you love everybody, and you want to give of yourself and pour yourself into the people at your own expense, whatever it costs, God? Even if it's my death, I don't care because I love you and I know you. And you're my strength and my shield about me. So just pour everything you can into what you're doing. And always ask yourself the question, why? Why? Is it because of God's love that is in me? If not, ask, seek, knock it. And He will give it to you. Just spend some time in quiet time and say, God, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to see you more clearly. Show me that. Show me that. You don't think He will answer that? You're kidding me. He will answer that. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your revealed word of truth. And what we need to do is understand and interpret your word of truth truthfully. And that requires your spirit to intercede. For your spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thought except the spirit of the man that is in, the spirit of that person that is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We need you, Spirit, to interpret, for us to understand what you want in our lives. We've got to work with the Spirit who has been poured into our hearts. And God, you are love. 1 John 4 says, God is love. So let your love pour from us. Let us be rivers of righteousness flow out and through us, out and around us, so we can affect our culture. What does salt and light do? It affects its surroundings. Let us be effectual in our surrounding, to tell people about the good news of what you've done for us, to show people the light of who you are in us, and that when they see our good works, they glorify God, our Father who is in heaven. You are Papa. You're not only our God, but you are an intimate Father to us that loves us so very much. Thank you for your love that you sent Christ, and Christ for your obedience, even unto death on a cross. You left the throne of amazing glory to come down and have your diaper changed by Mary. What a humiliating thing. To die a disgusting death on the cross. But while you were up there, Jesus Christ, and you were laid on that, you were laid on the cross, posted up for everyone to see, mostly naked, you said what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is the symbol, the ultimate symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ showing agape love to each and every one of us. What a conquering that you've done. Thank you, Father. Touch our hearts profoundly as only you can touch it. And I thank you for this church. I pray your blessing on it and your filling of this church. May the peace of Christ come upon this church that surpasses understanding. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious, powerful name. Amen.